If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philemon, really looking forward to this opportunity. It's really a privilege, and I don't take it for granted. I'm very thankful for it. And I was really excited when I found out which book it would be. This is honestly one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It has a really pertinent message for us today. But we'll be looking at the entire book, all 25 verses, but I'll just begin reading, and I'll read through verse 10. So when you get there, I'll begin in verse 1 and go through verse 10. The Bible says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Let's pray once more before we get into this. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for bringing us to church today, giving us this opportunity to hear from you, to learn from you, and Lord, just to understand you better and to draw closer to you. I pray that's what that would be this morning and in every service today. Just strengthen us and encourage us in you. Help us to find our strength in you for today, for our entire week. And I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. The date is AD 60. An old man is sitting at a desk, an old desk, in a courtyard of a Roman home. He's leaning closely over the desk, squinting as he's writing on a piece of parchment. The room's well lit, but he's squinting. He's writing very carefully. On one side, there's a Roman guard who's chained to him. On the other side, there's another Roman guard also chained to him. But they don't look bored with this job. They look interested. And they're leaning over, curiously examining what he's writing. On the other side of the desk, there's another man. Not an old man, a young man. And he's also looking on, very anxious, but yet peaceful at the same time. The old man is Paul, the apostle. The young man is Onesimus, a servant, a slave, of one of Paul's likely own converts, Philemon. In today's lesson, we're going to be looking at the topic of a plea for Christ-like forgiveness. A plea for Christ-like forgiveness. Slavery. When you hear that word, what do you think of? Probably the Civil War. That's one thing that comes to my mind. Maybe liberties that are taken away under a harsh government. Slavery was one of the most prominent features of the Roman Empire. And it's crazy to think of, but anywhere from 15 to up to 50% of the entire population of Rome were slaves. Now, these were anywhere from people taken from other nations in battle. They'd be captured, put into slavery. These were people who were pirates, who were captured in naval battles, put into slavery. Any child who was born to a slave was considered a slave and would remain that way for their entire life. And think of this, even parents who had children who couldn't pay their debts would even sell their own children into slavery to get that financial freedom. Would sacrifice their own families so that they wouldn't go into debt. And that's the context of the writing of this book. It's terrible. It's really a horrible system. But that's what this young man, Onesimus, was most likely born into. He was a slave. But as Paul preached the gospel throughout the entire Roman Empire, he came across so many of these slaves. And they were so open and willing to hear the gospel because they had no hope. All their life, they had been in bondage. But then they heard the message of the gospel, how Jesus offered them freedom, new life, a master who loved them and cared for them, and they gladly received it. And that's probably what happened when this man Onesimus, somehow he ended up in Rome and met Paul the Apostle and was saved. Now it's crazy how he ended up all the way from his home, Philemon's house, all the way over there, and God had a divine interaction with him, had him meet Paul and get saved. Now, many people criticize Paul for not preaching against slavery and saying, well, he never condemned it. And that's true, but you also have to think, if up to 50% of the Roman population were slaves, think of how much that influenced the economy. And if Paul preached against slavery outright, well, then he could be accused of treason. And in these days, an accusation was all that was needed for imprisonment or even death. He could be put in prison and possibly executed. I mean, Jesus was condemned and killed on accusations. So certainly anyone else could be. Now, it's interesting that Paul didn't outright condemn it, but in this letter, and if you'll turn over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, he definitely had an opinion on it, and it's not that the Bible promotes slavery by any means. First Corinthians chapter 7, and if you'll look with me at verse 21 when you get there. For one thing, Paul didn't have the authority to outlaw slavery, but he preached against it, but subtly. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, some of you are slaves, and you can't help that. But remember, since you've received Christ, you're not a slave. You're free. You have freedom in Christ. If you're able to be made free, accept it. But remember, you're a servant of Christ. Now that you're free, you aren't free to live how you choose. You're free to live as your master dictates. But not under orders like an old master, a loving master, who every decision he has you make, every choice he wants you to take, is for your benefit, is for your own benefit and to make you a better person. A master who will reprove you, but not out of anger, who will correct you, but in love, who always wants to seek to make you better and draw you closer to himself. And that's what Paul is saying here. He certainly didn't approve of slavery, but he said at this time, it's something we have to deal with, but make sure your slavery, being a slave, doesn't cause you to make other people stumble. Don't act because you're a slave. You're not free, because you are free. You're free in Christ. God's given you that liberty. So all this is the context in which this book is written. This is the context for Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, who was most likely a convert of Paul. And like I said, he had run away all the way from his home, all the way to Rome, probably to find work, and thinking, I can be lost in a city this big, nobody's ever going to find me. And that would have probably been true, except for God's grace. And it would have been terrible if he had never been found, because he would have never been saved. But because he was found, because God found him and led him to Paul, he was saved. And he was able to get real freedom. He was seeking freedom, but not the kind of freedom he needed. He found freedom, not the kind of freedom he was looking for, but the kind of freedom that he needed without even realizing it. And that's what he found in his salvation. Now, first in this book, we see Paul's acknowledging. And that's in verses, the first four verses. And that's his greeting. He's greeting all the people. He's greeting Onesimus. Well, he's greeting Philemon, obviously. He's greeting Archippus. He's greeting Apphia, which is probably Philemon's wife. But he also greets the church that's in Philemon's house. This could have been either a church Paul started, or it's also possibly a church Philemon started after he got saved. But either way, that's another reason why it's so important for Paul to say, listen to me, Philemon, I need you to pay attention. You need to be an example, because he was a leader in this church, and other people looked up to him, and they followed his example. And if when Onesimus returned, he treated him as runaway slaves were treated, everyone else would see that and see his bad example and follow it. But Paul doesn't begin this letter by just saying, this is what you need to do. You're doing this wrong. You need to change this. Rather, he begins, after the greeting, he acclaims Philemon. He started this letter, he didn't tear into Philemon for his lack of care or concern, but he encouraged him. And if you notice in reading through this passage, his encouragement is mixed with how he's been praying for him. He's encouraging him, but saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you to make the right decisions. I'm praying for you to have wisdom in Christ. And notice all the positive things he says about him. He commends his faith, his love, and his hospitality. And it's obvious to see that Paul was a dear friend to Philemon. He was a friend by telling them the truth, but telling him the truth in love. And it's even greater to imagine, with all these slaves in the Roman Empire, up to 50%, the elite class were so small, there was this huge divide between the rich people and the poor people. And they didn't associate at all. But Paul bridged that gap. He bridged the gap between witnessing to slaves, people he would have probably been comfortable witnessing to, and then witnessing to people in high authority, rich people. Sure, it would have been intimidating, but he knew that was important because, if we think about it, everybody has a lost soul. Everybody's the same deep down inside. Everybody needs salvation. And that's what Paul did. He witnessed to Lydia, the rich seller of purple. He witnessed to a jailer, somebody who wasn't high class society. He witnessed to even kings and rulers. He didn't let status intimidate him because he knew everyone has the same problem, the problem in the heart, and everyone needs to be saved. And he saw that, and that's why he ended up leading Philemon to the Lord and leading Onesimus to the Lord, because he didn't think, oh, this person is rich, they're important, I should witness to them. Or this person is poor, I need to witness to them, they'll be easy to witness to, they know they need something. No, he witnessed to everybody because God had called him and calls us to witness to everybody. The whole world should be our mission field. And that includes not just all people, that includes all classes of people. That includes not specific, not just races, not just countries. That includes all classes of people, rich, poor, black, white, you name it. This includes everybody. Well, also, Paul longs for Philemon to continue developing in practical godliness. And he spoke of the communication of his faith and how Philemon was living out the faith that he had received. And you've got to remember, he was just a new Christian. He wouldn't have been saved very long, so he still has a lot of stuff to learn. And so does Onesimus. They're both new believers. And so Paul really becomes a father both to Philemon and Onesimus. And through that, being the bridge between that gap, he draws both of them close to each other. But after the encouragement, Paul gets to the point of his letter. And in a way, he's saying, you have this love, you have this hospitality, you have this faith, now show it. Don't let me down. I've praised you on this, now I'm going to give you an opportunity to live out this faith, this love. And he's probably, as he's reading it, he's like, okay, sure, until he sees the name. Onesimus? What in the world? How does he know Onesimus? How could Paul have come into contact with him? I have no idea where this guy even went. And somehow Paul knows him. And he's the one Paul's asking to give forgiveness. He's the one Paul's asking, you need to receive this one. Receive him as a son because I love him and he's a brother in Christ. And Paul's relationship is explained here in verse 10. And he gives a short version of that testimony. And it's interesting, the word Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means useful. And Paul uses a play on words here. He says, which was before in time past unprofitable, before he was useless, but now profitable, useful. Now he's Onesimus to you and to me. And he's become a dear son and dear brother to me. And that's seen in verse 11. And Paul's integrity and Onesimus' courage are alluded to in verses 12 through 14. And now that Onesimus had trusted Christ, Paul encouraged him to return to his master. It wouldn't be easy, sure. He probably vowed never to look at that place, that house again when he left. And runaway slaves were treated horribly. There was the Roman law that they were under the dictates of their master. So when they came back, their master determined whatever punishment he wanted. If he wanted him killed, he could have him killed. If he wanted him beaten, he could have him beaten. Whatever he wanted, whatever Philemon wanted, he could have done to Onesimus. So imagine the fear that's in Onesimus' heart, but also the faith. He knows and he sees from this letter that Philemon is a dear friend of Paul. And perhaps Philemon wasn't even saved when Onesimus was there. Maybe he had been saved afterwards. But either way, Onesimus has faith, and he believes that all things are going to work out for good because he loves the Lord. And even if he is killed when he returns, he knows he has a home forever with God, and he's not worried about this. But Paul went about this situation logically. He didn't just appeal to his emotions and say, hey, he's a friend of mine, so he should be a friend of yours. First, he says he's an aged man. In a way, he's saying, be kind to an old man. I'm an old man. I want you to be kind to me. Just respect my age. Respect the position I have. But then he goes on, and this is the basis of his appeal. And he says he himself has no freedom to help Onesimus. He reminds him, says twice in the letter, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If Paul was free, he could have done something about Onesimus. But remember, he's in prison. He's on house arrest in Rome. He can't do anything for Onesimus. He can't even go with him to make sure he gets back home safe. Onesimus is going to have to go back by himself. But Paul says, treat him as you would me. And remember, he's your brother now. He's a Christian. You two are brothers, even though he is still your slave. And this leads into the benefit of Onesimus. No doubt he himself was the one who carried this letter to his master. But Paul says he doesn't overlook Onesimus' faults. And he says he was before unprofitable. Before he couldn't do anything, he was useless. Maybe he was a lazy servant. Maybe he was slothful. But now he's useful. Paul didn't overlook his past faults, but he focuses on his new nature, his new man. He's totally different from what he was before. An old slave was not returning back to Philemon. A new man, a new free man, though still a slave, a Christian and a brother of Philemon, was returning back. And Paul exhorted and encouraged him to return the same favor that Paul had shown to Philemon. And he says, if there's anything he owes you, then I'll repay it to you. And this is crazy for Paul to offer because he had no money. He was so poor. Everything he had just came from offerings from churches. And he didn't even get that very often because he wasn't traveling. He was in house arrest in Rome. But Onesimus was so dear to him that he would have done anything for him. And Paul describes him as his own bowels. Someone so close to him, it's like himself. They've been together so long, they're like the same person. When Paul thinks he needs something, Onesimus is already thinking, I bet he needs this, and he goes and does it. And Paul acknowledges that if Philemon had been there, he would have served Paul. And he says that in your stead, in your place, Onesimus has been a minister to me. I know you would have done all this for me. Onesimus has been here and has been doing all this for me. But at the same time, Paul knows Onesimus has to go back. Onesimus doesn't belong to Paul. Onesimus isn't his servant. Onesimus is Philemon's servant. And so he has to go back. He has to go back home to Philemon, possibly punishment. But he's willing to do that. And here we see the boundary of Paul's action. It's clear that Paul highly valued Onesimus as a brother and helper. And it was his desire that Philemon would receive him as a son, as he exhorted him. But he didn't overstep his boundaries. He didn't say, I command you in the name of the Lord that you receive him. He's your brother. He doesn't overstep that boundary. He encourages him, but at the same time, he holds back. And he says, do what's right in the Lord. Do what your conscience would have you do, what you know the Lord would have you do. He doesn't overstep that boundary, even though he was an apostle, and he could have said, I have this commission from God. I have the authority from God to tell you to do this. He could have, but he didn't. And he allowed Philemon the freedom to make the right choice. And he allowed Onesimus to have the freedom to go back. And they both, I believe, ended up making the right choice. Although he did use persuasion and emotion to move Philemon, he didn't step over the line of what was proper. And then we see the bond of love. In God's family, family relationships are not limited by time. And Philemon had lost the services of his slave for a time, as Paul said, but he had gained a brother for eternity. But Paul realized there were financial implications. Likely, it looks like he had stolen from him. Onesimus had stolen from Philemon when he left. And that's why Paul says, I'll repay his debts. And if nothing else, the whole time Onesimus was gone, Philemon didn't have that servant doing something for him. And so he had that financial loss. But Paul says, if he owes you anything, any loss that he's brought upon you, I'll repay it. I'll do it. And in the final paragraphs of his letter, Paul clearly words out his request. And he knows that Philemon regards him as a partner in Christ. And he knows that he has this great love, and he's exhorting him to live it out. He's exhorting him to show the love he has for Christ, show the love he has for Paul, by showing it to Philemon. But now it has to be delivered. And Paul, as he finishes this letter and gives the conclusion, gives the word of greeting to those people that he hadn't mentioned yet, he writes in here that, Philemon, you also owe a debt to me. You owe something to me. And that's where we get that he most likely was instrumental in his salvation. And that was such a huge debt. I mean, that's a debt that paled in the debt Onesimus owed paled in comparison to the debt Philemon owed Paul. I mean, sure, it may have been a large sum of money, but what's worth a man's soul? If Paul had done this much for Philemon, Paul was saying, it wouldn't be unreasonable if you were to do this for me. But again, he doesn't force him to. He just says, if you count me as a friend, which it'd be hard to say, refuse that, saying, no, I don't count you as a friend. And by refusing that, that's kind of what he would be saying. But that's what Paul said. And Paul knew Philemon. And I think he could guarantee that Philemon would give Onesimus his freedom. But no doubt he didn't tell Onesimus that, because he didn't know Onesimus and Philemon's relationship. He didn't know how strained it was, and so he couldn't promise something that he couldn't guarantee. But the letter was written. And can you see him now, Onesimus, running across the hills to take this letter back to his master, back to a place he never ever wanted to return? Imagine that, running across these dusty hills. He probably ran quicker as he thought, maybe when I get back, he'll give me my freedom. But then he probably started walking as he thought, I could be killed when I get back. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have any money to repay the money I took from him. What's going to happen to me? And you know, we don't have a second Philemon. We don't have a book that tells us the end of the story. But I think we do have a clue. And that's found in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. If you look there with me, just a few books back. If you look in verse 9, Colossians 4, verse 9, it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And here in the conclusion of Colossians, which was written just a little bit after Philemon, we see that Paul mentions Onesimus. And I think it's interesting that he describes Onesimus, faithful and beloved, very similarly as he described Onesimus in the book of Philemon. I think they're the same person. I think Philemon did receive him. And I don't think it was casual. I can imagine this being like the story of the prodigal son, where he goes and he's returned from a far country. And as he's coming over that last hill and sees Philemon standing there, Philemon runs to him, embraces him, and says, you're my son now. You're not far apart anymore. You're my brother in Christ. I can imagine him taking all the servants together and saying, rejoice, my son, my slave that ran away has come back as son. And I can just imagine this beautiful picture of Onesimus and Philemon embracing and showing the bond of love that's in Christ, showing that when a person is saved, all bonds, all barriers are taken apart, all barriers are taken away, and we're one in Christ. And I think that's the way this story ends. But what can we learn here? First of all, I think we should learn to be forgiving. be forgiving. Philemon had a lot to forgive, but you know what? He had been forgiven a lot. He had been forgiven so much more than he ever had to forgive anyone else. Philemon forgave the small debt, but Jesus forgave all his debt. Jesus forgave every sin he had ever committed, forgave Onesimus of every sin he had ever committed. But also, let's learn to be witnesses. Don't fear to take the gospel to small or great, because all need the gospel. Everyone needs the salvation that Jesus offers. Everyone needs the same gift. Everyone has the same problem. Everyone needs the same solution. And Jesus is that solution. As Christians, we say that we love God. We say that we have faith. We say that we have hospitality. But do we live it out? Do we actually show God? God brings into our lives people that we may not love, people that we may not care for. And he says, "You say you love me this much, now show it. You say you love me this much, prove it. Do something about it. Are you going to prove your love for me, or are you going to say something and do nothing? What are you going to do with all the love I gave to you? Are you going to hoard it to yourself, or are you going to share it with others? Share it with others who may hurt you, who may not appreciate your message, but share with others who need your message." And that's the challenge, a plea for Christ-like forgiveness. We've been forgiven so much, we should forgive everything of others, and we should witness to others, knowing that they too can be forgiven. They too can receive the same gift of freedom that we have. We may be not free. We may be trapped financially. We may be trapped in our relationships with others, but we can have freedom in Christ. And the closer we get to Christ, the more freedom we have, despite what goes on this earth, despite anything around us. The closer we are to God, the freer we are. And I want to encourage each one of you today, seek that freedom in Christ. Not by seeking to free yourself on this earth, but seeking to draw close to God, and he'll give that freedom to you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you so much for this challenge from your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be more forgiving. Lord, to love others with the same love you love me. Lord, that seems impossible, but through your strength we can do all things, because nothing is impossible through you. Lord, I pray that we would help others find their freedom. Lord, help us to be those witnesses who aren't afraid to share the gospel with anyone, whether poor or rich. Lord, somebody we think is a bum off the streets or the richest person alive. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to witness to anyone. Lord, help us to find freedom in you, not through this world's means, but by seeking to draw closer to you. Lord, help us to seek freedom by drawing close to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.